the Gospel of John does. Highlight after highlight of key events in the life of Christ. All of which point to this main purpose of the book. And you already know it from John chapter 21, verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written so that, here's the purpose, the whole book, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. And so I say to you today, you're a Christian, take the contents of this book and keep on believing in Jesus. Not a Christian. Believe in Jesus. Let me say. Pray and ask, Father, that your blessing be upon your word as it is presented this morning. Pray that there might be a calmness over us, Father. The ministry of the Spirit might work in our midst this morning. Keep us from any and all distractions that would cause our minds to wander from the scriptural truths that will be discussed and that will be seen from the inspired Word of God. I ask and I pray, Father, for your blessing. Thank you, God. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here, and I thank you for these people that are here today, and I thank you for your grace and your mercy, and I thank you for Jesus, and thank you for everything, God. Thank you for everything. Thank you for this day. Thank you for the beauty of the day. Thank you, Lord. Pray that we have appreciation in our hearts and fondness for you. We study and as we worship this hour. Be pleased to be glorified. If you would take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. As you know, there is a list in your bulletin in the bottom right-hand corner of scripture references that we will turn to. We're not going to turn to all of them today. But there are a list. If you want to mark them so that you can get to them in a speedy fashion, we'll have time to do so now. I'm going to read these verses in just a moment. I've told you already repeatedly that there are five fundamental truths taught about Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We're going to review them momentarily, but I first want to officially add a sixth one to that list. That is the humanity of Christ. I was going over my notes this week, and I found it interesting that the first sermon I preached, one of the first ones I preached on this three-verse section of Scripture, there were four fundamental truths about Jesus, and then there are five fundamental truths about Jesus, and now there's six fundamental truths about Jesus. I think we're going to stop at six. I'm not going to guarantee that. But in chapter 1, the first three verses, by way of explicit reference and by way of implication, there are six fundamental truths. We are dealing with humanity of Christ this morning. We started it last week. I will review very briefly for you in a moment the first five that we have discussed. Last week we did, as I mentioned, we began to look at the humanity of Christ, the Gospel of John. But we can find our thoughts. We can find our thoughts last week to the humanity of Christ and the crucifixion. We talked even more about that last Wednesday night, didn't we? For those of you that were here. Someone asked me Wednesday night after church, and those of you that here will appreciate it. If you weren't, you can grab a handout and read it for yourself. Somebody asked me after church Wednesday night, how did you do that without crying? I had no idea. Because I'm surprised I didn't either. Because of the emotions that the detailed... Oh, can't talk about it now. Okay? Get the sheet and read for yourself. What the human body goes through in the crucifixion is what Jesus went through in his humanity. See, we can find our thoughts to that last week because we had Lord's table last week. And so Jesus' humanity was our main focus in talking about the body and the blood of Christ, those symbols of his broken body and his shed blood. And we're going to stretch that out this week, though. We're going to stretch that out further. We're going to look at more about Christ's humanity here in a couple of minutes. And we're going to do so by going through the Gospel of John and looking at some key events in the life of Christ. We're going to embellish it, though, on Wednesday night with a text that was already read for us this morning in Luke chapter 2. And so you need to be back here Wednesday night. if you want to get the full effect of what we're doing in the Gospel of John, you need to be here Wednesday night. Wednesday night is embellishment or materials. We just don't have the time to cover now. So avail yourself to that opportunity to learn and to grow. There's going to be 2 points to the sermon this morning. The first point is a brief review, as I already mentioned. The second point will be a brief biographical sketch of Jesus. While we're doing this morning, while we review, and then when we get into looking at Jesus and some key events in his life, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember that for the Christian, knowing that Christ was a man gives us great encouragement. It gives us hope. I hope you got that out of the call to worship this morning in Hebrews 4:15. We have a high priest that is interceding for us that has been through everything that we could ever go through. Because he was a man. Yeah, he was God. He was 100% God, but he was 100% man. And he went through everything that you'll ever go through. And he knows your pain, and he felt your pain. And he's at the right hand of God right now interceding for you. That is encouraging to me. And I hope it's encouraging to you. And so knowing that Christ was a man gives Christians great hope and encouragement. Brief review now of the 5 fundamental truths. We're adding the 6 today. Gospel of John, look at chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made was made. First fundamental truth, Jesus is the Word. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's in the text, verse 14. This also implying His humanity. We'll get to that shortly. Understand this about Jesus being the Word. He was not only the communicator of God's message, but the communication itself. Think about Jesus being the Word, the eternal Word of God. Understand that He is the direct and final and decisive message from God to man. Means Jesus is the Word. Second fundamental truth, Jesus is eternal. Remember, John uses the same construction in the beginning that Genesis 1:1 starts with. In the beginning, God, that presupposes existence, right? Jesus himself even said to John later on, when John would write the Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is eternal. Third fundamental truth about Jesus, Jesus has a personal relationship with God. The word with, that was the key word, remember? And the word was with God. That was the key word in that phrase. Because it means that there was equality and yet distinction between Jesus and God. He is the eternal Son of God that is even now sitting at the right hand of God, as I said. And as God bends His ear to listen to His Son, He does so in love and in mercy as Jesus is interceding on our behalf and as Jesus is praying for us. We learned that from Hebrews 7:25 a few weeks ago, that Jesus is praying for us. Whew. Why would He pray for me? Because He's my friend, and He's my brother, and He's my Savior. We learned those things too. Jesus has a personal relationship with God. They are intimately associated together. In their unity and in their distinction. No, I don't get it either. But that's okay. You don't have to get it to believe it. Okay? His personal relationship to the Father is our personal relationship. Understand that about Jesus' personal relationship to God. Because of being saved by His blood shed on the cross for our sins and being made a part of the body of Christ, now we have a personal relationship with God through Jesus and nobody else. Okay? Get that straight. Nobody else. Only Jesus. A lot of others out there saying all these different ways to get to heaven. As Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Here. Fourth fundamental truth, Jesus is God. He says later in this book, I and the Father are one. That's all we need. That's all we need. Jesus is God. I and the Father are one. Bible says it. I therefore believe it. And that therefore settles it. See some of you whispering those words with me. Right? The Bible says it. I believe it. And settles it. Period. Not just about Jesus as God, but about everything that the Scriptures teach. Fifth fundamental truth about Jesus is that He is Creator. No grander text, at least in my mind at this moment, I would qualify it that way. In Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Christ, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And in Him all things hold together. I never grow weary of reading verses like that. Or like those two. That's Colossians 1, 16 and 17. I never grow weary of reading verses like that. Because they exalt Christ as a creator. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is eternal. Jesus has a personal relationship to God. He is God. And He is creator. Added to these five truths is the equally awe-inspiring truth that Jesus was a man. And I say it is equally awe-inspiring on purpose. And I ask you this morning, do you stand in awe of the God-man Jesus? Hope you do. Hope you do. So as far as a brief biographical sketch of Jesus goes, what we're going to do this morning is this. We're going to go through the Gospel of John and look at key events in his humanity. Okay? I was going to add to that key characteristics of his humanity. But I'm going to save that for Wednesday night. We're going to go back to Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at some things from Luke chapter 2 talking about key characteristics of Christ's humanity. Specifically from what are known as the silent years of His life. There are 30 silent years of Jesus' life. We have not even, I know there's no space between my fingers, but we don't even have that much information about those silent years. All we have is what was read for us in Luke chapter 2. All we have. It does us no good. It does us no good to speculate about the boyhood of Christ. People love doing it, though. They love doing it. They love wondering, how frustrating would it be to have played hide-and-seek with Jesus? If he's the one counting, okay? He might as well not even hide. He already knows where you are. Game over. Right? He's God. He knows everything. And they wrangle and they speculate. Does us no good. The inspired record is steeped on those things. I do not know how many angels hit on the head of a pin. It's that kind of stuff when we speculate about Jesus. So we won't, and we have to protect ourselves from doing so because the Scriptures just don't have that information. Wednesday night we'll talk about what we have and we'll see how it fits into His humanity. There's two verses in particular in that text that will show us that information. So we're going to go over key characteristics of His humanity on Wednesday night. For now, John chapter 1, if you're still there, we're going to work through the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at key events in His humanity because it's no coincidence that there was, at the time the Gospels were written, that parallel genre, that ancient bios, if you will. Remember, ancient biography emphasized key events in a person's life. And that's what the Gospels do. The Gospels were written in that frame of reference. If you pick up a biography today of someone, I don't know why Donald Trump popped into my head, but let's say Donald Trump. Pick up a biography of Donald Trump. And yeah, it's funny, I know. I don't know why it popped into my head. You're going to read about his boyhood and about his development and about all these personal things. And then you're going to get to, you know, his life and what he's known for, the mogul that he is, real estate, and everything else. Absent in ancient literature, as far as biography is concerned, is personal things like that. There's glimpses. We'll see that with Jesus. Glimpses of it. But the main focus is on that person and key events in his life, especially as far as his teaching is concerned. And that's all we have in the Gospel of John. You turn every page, event after event after event after event after event about Jesus and what he did as the God-man. So I want to look at some key events with you this morning, beginning in John chapter 1. Key events, okay, in his humanity. We're emphasizing his humanity by looking at these key events. In some of them, you'll see glimpses of deity as well. Absolutely. We're emphasizing his humanity. His baptism in John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, this is John the Baptist speaking, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness. "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. Myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' They have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." Eyewitness account of John the Baptist when he baptized Jesus in the Jordan. The Holy Spirit comes down like the dove and rests upon him. And what was said by God at that time? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And so understand this, in the humanity of Christ relative to his baptism, he did not find John and say, "Baptize me because I need to repent of my sins." That's not why Jesus is baptized. We already read in Hebrews 4:15 this morning, he's without sin. And no inkling of sin in him whatsoever. Perfect in holiness. Perfect in sinlessness. The God-man. So why be baptized? Two reasons. First one, by the Son of God himself being baptized, he authenticates the baptism of John by participating in it himself. He shows everyone that what John is doing is right and proper and necessary. And secondly, simply because at this point in time in his life, silent years are over. This was the inauguration of his earthly ministry. This was the God-man Jesus being set apart by God for his earthly ministry. That's what his baptism signifies. He didn't need to repent of anything. But when God spoke and the dove, the Holy Spirit, descended and rested upon him, it was to show everyone this man's being set apart for God. And what a 3-year ministry that he would have on this earth. I was reading in Matthew this morning, and I immediately thought of the verse I read from you. I read to you from John, that last verse of this gospel, that if everything that was recorded that Jesus did, the books of the world couldn't even contain everything that he did. And I'm reading in Matthew this morning, and just a verse in passing that says about how all the lame walked, and the blind could see, and the sick were healed. Kind of a passing, just a verse, and I immediately thought of John chapter 21, verse 25. Immediately. We don't know how many people were there. Imagine if there was an accounting of every single one. Like we have the accounting of many in the Gospel of John and many other Gospels. Too many to even number. 3 years as the God-man Jesus walked on this earth, he ministered to people. He healed people. And he talked to people and he forgave them of their sins. And he took a withered hand and he made it immediately whole again. And he took a woman's fever. Remember Peter's mother-in-law? Fever she was suffering from. Jesus comes along. What happens? Ha! Be well. And what happened? The fever immediately left her and she immediately got up and ministered to them. That didn't mean much to me. Physically. Miraculously. until I was sick a couple months ago. Flat on my back. Right? Fever for 4 or 5 days. I think it was a year. Was it tough? It was pretty good, isn't it? Treat yourself. No energy. Sapped of everything. And the fever breaks. There's still no energy. You're still laying around for 2 or 3 or 4 days. Because you got to build those resources back up again. You got to start taking in food. You got to rest. And you got to get to sleep. And you got to do all these things. Happened to this woman. Jesus said, be healed. And she didn't feel. Not just a breaking of the fever, but an immediate restoration to what she was before the fever. That's a miracle. But that's the deity of Christ that we're talking about, his humanity. Hard not to mess the two together. Hard not to get excited about Jesus' miracles. His baptism was to signify his public ministry. Let's go to John chapter 2, verses 18 to 21, and the cleansing of the temple. John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18, down through verse 21. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? He has just overturned the money changer tables. He has shown righteous indignation for what was happening to his father's house. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will rise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Man. Of course, he was speaking prophetically about his resurrection, about the death, the burial, his resurrection. He was speaking about it prophetically. We see in this event, in the cleansing of the temple, his humanity, his righteous indignation against the pollution that was going on in the temple. We overturned the tables. Verse 15, making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. In perfect holy, without losing his temple. Couldn't lose his temple, but he could still do this in holiness. I had a 12th grade English teacher, Mr. Ventura was his name, part of our English class. I don't know, sometime during the senior year, of course, literary people that are not saved, so the Bible is just another literary book, as I guess you wanted to get digs at. Christians that might be in class said that, yeah, people say Jesus didn't sin, but we know that he did. And then he cited this event. Jesus sins. But he lost his time. He'll lose his time. He can't lose his time. But he can show holy hatred for sin. That's what he did. Chapter 11 of John, key events in the humanity of Christ. This is a blending of the two. This is a blending of the deity and the humanity. Raising Lazarus from the dead. We really need to read about 57 verses. We don't have time for that, and so follow along the first 4 verses of John 11. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. You know the account is familiar enough. You know that by the time Jesus gets there, he's dead. He's 3 days, right, in the tomb. Jesus gets there, he hears of it. He weeps. Jesus weeps sincere, authentic, sad tears. Because he was a man. And one of his best friends was dead. And after he weeps those sincere, authentic tears of humanity, what does he do? He raises him from the dead. He raises him from the dead. And there's the other thing. We can get off on miracles real easy. We can get off on miracles real easy here. Because he was dead for 3 days. And everything that goes along with death for 3 days biologically was going on for Lazarus. And Jesus reversed it all with a word. He came walking out. Look how it affected those around him. Chapter 12 of John, 9 through 11. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus and be raised from the dead. So the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. But on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. What harvest? But in this event, we see the two responses. Not only when Jesus would heal someone, not only when Jesus would save people, confront people with their utter sinfulness before a holy God, but when we witness to people too, there's two responses, and that's it. Believe it, they don't believe. Jews hate it when people believe. So they want to kill Jesus, and they want to kill Lazarus because of the miracle. Wait a minute. Why did Jesus do that again? This illness does not lead to death. It's for the glory of God, so that the Son of Man may be glorified through. Did it so people would know who he was and glorify him as God, even though he's a man living every day, walking in the midst. Every day, he's a man. Chapter 17, I think, is a key event in the life of Christ and in his humanity. It is his prayer to God. This is the Lord's Prayer. The model prayer is found in the other Gospels. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The model prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. Even just verses 4 and 5 of this. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So there you have the humanity of Christ. You have personal relationship with Christ. You have a lot of those fundamental truths about Jesus in these two verses. This is a key event in the life of Christ, the recording of his high priestly prayer on behalf of his people. Because in this prayer, he's praying for us. He's praying for us that we might be able to endure, that we might be able to persevere, that we might not be taken out of this world, but while in this world, be protected. That's Jesus praying for us. God in Hebrews already today, right? 4:15. Jesus praying for us. Right hand of God. I think the most crucial event in life of Jesus Christ, the most crucial event in all of history, is what we focused on last week. Death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. Especially how it related to his humanity, the torment and the torture of having his back ripped to shreds, of having the spikes driven through his wrists and the arches of his feet, whole nine yards. That is the most key event in life of Christ. He died once for all. What a great truth that is. He died once for all. Hebrews, write that great book of the New Testament that describes Jesus fulfilling everything in the Old Testament that came before him, says that he died once for all. We do not re-crucify Christ. Every month, when we celebrate the Lord's table, we do not re-crucify him. Those elements do not become his actual body and blood. They are symbols of what he endured for us. The brokenness of his body and the shedding of his blood. Do not crucify him. Yet there are those that do. Here's a description for you of the Roman Catholic priesthood by a Roman Catholic priest, specific to the Eucharist. When the priest announces the tremendous words of consecration, he reaches up into the heavens, brings Christ down from his throne, and places him upon our altar to be offered up again as the victim for the sins of man. It is a power greater than that of saints and angels, greater than that of seraphim and cherubim. Indeed, it is greater even than the power of the Virgin Mary. While the Blessed Virgin was a human agency by which Christ became incarnate a single time, the priest brings Christ down from heaven and renders him present on our altar as the eternal victim for the sins of man, not once but 1,000 times. The priest speaks, and lo, Christ, the eternal and omnipotent God, bows his head in humble obedience. Priests, and not the Jesus of the Bible, not the Jesus that died once for all, not the one who's in heaven now at the right hand of God, description goes on of what sublime dignity is the office of the Christian priest who is thus privileged to act as the ambassador and the vice regent of Christ on earth. He continues the essential ministry of Christ. He teaches the faithful with the authority of Christ. He pardons the penitent sinner with the atonement which Christ offered on Calvary. No wonder that name, which spiritual writers are especially fond of applying to the priest, is that of Alter Christus, where the priest is and should be another Christ. Never, God forbid, Jesus offered himself once. And in John, bear with me a moment. I know where it is in the margins, I'll find it. There it is. John 10. No one takes it from you. Jesus is talking about himself, right? Talking about his life. Verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father. No man calls upon Christ to be with Christ. He laid down his life of his own accord. One time, cross, he said, it is finished. Wait, over and done with. Thank God, Jesus. This brief biography of Jesus makes the biblical case for his humanity. He was 100% man, and at the same time, as we know, he was 100% God. But I think in establishing the doctrine of his humanity, we help ourselves considerably. Turn with me to two other texts now. Hebrews chapter 2 and then Hebrews chapter 4. I want to close with these. This is the application. We've seen the truth. We've seen the humanity of Christ. We have seen his tears, right? We have seen his righteous indignation. We've seen his setting being set apart for the ministry. We've seen his prayer on our behalf. We've seen his death, his burial, his resurrection on account of sin. Now we see how this humanity is even made more personal to us because of this God-man, friend, Savior of ours, brother, and these descriptions from Hebrews, 1st chapter 2, 14 through 18. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the wondrous power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. And we are Gentiles, we are the seed of Abraham, this is us. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. God's justice has been satisfied and his wrath has been removed through the once for all sacrifice of Christ. In verse 18, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus is helping you when you're being tempted. And then verses 14 through 16 of chapter 4 of the same book. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here's the application. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of thanks be to God for a Savior who feels our pain, listens to our prayers, prays for us, talks to God on our behalf. Paul said it well in Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Father, how we thank you and praise you for just the Bible and the Holy Spirit who indwells us and he stirs our hearts and he stirs our emotions to these great truths. Especially these ones about our Savior. about his humanity, about weariness, about tears, about consecration, about miraculous things. Father, we stand in awe of the God-man, Jesus. And might we bow the knee to Him and to Him alone, I pray, God, as we remember the sacrifice that He went through in the scourging and in the crucifixion, all because of our sin. Thank you, God, for Jesus, author and finisher of our faith. Thank you, brother. In Jesus' name.